Grace and peace to you, to whom salvation has come, and to whom restoration has already begun. The book of Isaiah is so long. And yet there's so much beauty buried in it. Lots of times when we find some awesome quote in the New Testament, it comes from Isaiah. Some people refer to it as the fifth gospel. It's got so much in it. And yet I think if you would read it, the first 35 chapters, you say, Pastor, this is a depressing book. It's mostly all judgment, destruction. There's this tension in the book of Isaiah between judgment and destruction and salvation and restoration. Most of the words in the book are about judgment and destruction. Let me just give you a glimpse of the first chapter, how it starts. It's God speaking. They're all sick in the head. In fact, they're sick all the way from their head to their feet. You can't find a single one of them who's good. And then it becomes a little bit harsher, a little bit more in your face. They become a harlot before me. That's what they are. There's more and more words that we could read. It's the gist of chapter 1. And then all of a sudden you get this one verse in chapter 1. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Well, you just said this about us. How is this going to be true? And then it goes right back to words of judgment. There's just this little glimmer of hope amidst all the judgment, all the destruction. And as it goes on, you get this sense that those that are going to be saved from destruction are those that are obedient. They're going to be saved by their works. You kind of, and you're like, whoa, this just doesn't sound like what we know. Then you get to some of the hinge verses, 36 to 39, with the hinge really being at 40. And then you find out, no, you're not saved by your obedience. You're saved by the obedience of this suffering servant. And it's where you get hymns like smitten, stricken, and afflicted. By his wounds, we are healed. And if it wasn't clear, if you thought that you were saved by your obedience, which you can't keep, now it's made clear, no, no, you're saved by the suffering servant's obedience. And that obedience, you and I know, in the New Testament has already been met out. It's done, it's finished. And now you transition then to this restoration. Those who are going to be saved are those who have faith in the suffering servant. And you find out that these words are only for those who believe, who repent through faith. But where are these people situated? They're in exile. And they've kind of given up hope that God is their God anymore and ever will be their God again. And so you've got this remnant in exile. Some of them are saying, don't even bother. And some that are holding out to hope, and here they get this message. The beginning of chapter 65 started out with these words. They weren't in our text. Here I am, here I am. God's presenting himself to these people who are all but given up on hope. And then we jump to our verse, verse 17, and how does he start? Watch this. Behold, eyes here, he's saying. And then he jumps you all the way back to Genesis. He uses a whole bunch of Genesis language here. You hear it at the beginning, creation. You hear it at the end, lion lying down. And then you hear about the serpent. We'll save that for the end. He jumps you back to creation. He says, look at what I'm about to do. I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Watch this. It's going to be like better than if there was an IMAX theater when I created the world for the first time. This restoration is going to be that good. Watch. Don't just keep your eyes on the Savior. Do that. But also see the restoration that's coming. And then, like I pointed out for you, he says the word create three times. He says the word joy, rejoice three times. And he says the word glad, gladness three times. I'm going to make Jerusalem a place of rejoicing and gladness. More than that, I'm going to make you people my joy and my gladness. How is that possible? Us people, we heard what you said in chapter 1 about us. The suffering servant, Jesus Christ, gives God the ability to make you his joy and gladness. You! So he says, watch this. I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth in which you guys are going to be my joy and gladness. And then he goes on to show you what it's going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth. What do you need to have restored to you? People? Things? Prosperity? This hit the people in exile a little different than it's going to hit us. A lot of us don't need economic prosperity. We have that. How's it going to hit us? People? And all the ways we're sick here. What would keep us from finding comfort and joy from these words of God that he's about to unleash on us? At Charlotte's funeral, talked about her life revolving around the cross for 94 years. It did that by God's grace. Those who are going to miss out on this restoration are those who take their eyes off the cross and focus on this world and the restoration that it claims it can bring. As a pastor, you see people who say, yeah, my eyes are, they're focused on Jesus, they're focused on Jesus, but from an outward perspective, you can see that their eyes are focused on the world revolving around that. And only from time to time do they glance at the cross. And then they go right back to the world. Why is that? Why are we so tempted to live lives like that? Well, there's really two food trucks in life. There's the one God sets before us. The line is so long, though. The food's free. The food's amazing. The food will restore everything. But the line is so long. And as you're waiting in line, there's the other food truck. And oh boy, you can smell that smell. There's no line. It's cheap. You just have to put a little bit of money down. And you can get that food right now. But when you're standing in line over there, You're not in line over here. And so it is that we get tired of waiting for the restoration God says he's going to bring. So today, what does he do? He dangles this ginormous carrot in front of us and says, watch this. Look at the restoration that's already on its way, that's already partially in your life, that's coming. Look at that. Compare and contrast that with the other food truck, with the other restoration that you have here in this world of exile. And he says to us, watch this one. Stay in this line. Look what I'm about to do. And so here it is. Look what I'm about to do. I'm going to make you gladness and joy. And now the people, there's no longer going to be a child of days. It's not going to happen. And that person who makes it to adulthood, they're going to live a full life. And then it talks about the child is going to make it to 100. They're going to say that's, but then the next line says, but the person who dies at 100, they're going to call him cursed. He's not really in this restoration if he dies at 100. And you guys are saying, good, because I want to live. This restoration God's bringing has got to be more than 100 years. And then he says it. Their life's going to be like the life of a tree. And you're like, that's more like it. I searched for the oldest tree I could find. It was 5,000 years old. He uses the example of a tree because it's something concrete that our minds can comprehend. We can't comprehend eternity, so he gives us this picture. 5,000 years old. What does your heart ache for? What is it longing for restoration for? This line goes hand in hand with the next line. I didn't like the translation here as much. It literally says, they're going to wear out the works of their hands. Imagine your life for 5,000 years. As far into eternity as we can comprehend. They're going to wear out the works of their hands. You're cooking one day with a cast iron pan. And all your food falls through. It's worn out. How did you wear out this thing that's supposed to last a lifetime? You got to get a new one. You wore out the work of your hand. You're going to build a house. Not one of these ones like they build today. You're gonna build a house with 8-inch timber frames. And you're going to live in it so long that it doesn't need a new roof. It doesn't need new siding. It doesn't need a new foundation. Everything's got to be redone because it's worn out. You've used up the house. There's going to be that concrete, thick-inch industrial park bench. And there you're going to sit and watch the grandkids, the great-grandkids, the great-great-great-grandkids, the great-great-great-great-grandkids. And one day you're going to go to sit down on it, and it's going to break. Because your life's going to be that long. It's going to wear out. And some of you say, well, Pastor, this is really hard for me because I either never got married or I was married but could never have kids. I've pushed into you guys a couple times to give you comfort. I'll do it again. Think of all the children that will be. You think of the promises given to Abraham. He's going to be the father of many nations. But better, your descendants are going to be like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the sky. So shall your descendants be. And who are Abraham's descendants? Those by faith. You without children. You without descendants. Who are your mother and brothers and sisters and fathers and sons and daughters? Those who have faith. Who are going to be your children in the next life? All those who have faith. You won't be able to count the number of children. They'll all be yours. Better than having physical children is to have the sons and daughters of God to call your own. So you who say, I've got no descendants to look forward to. I've got no heritage. You do. And for you who think there's something in this life that I will never have, and so therefore it will never be restored to me in the next, think again. If he can give children to those who have not had children here, what is there that he can't restore to you? This is how great the restoration is going to be. And this is why he says, you can build a house here. You can plant crops here. You can invest fully in this restoration. Because nothing's going to get taken from you. Everything you invest in this restoration is going to have a return on investment. Your building's not going to be taken away. Your crops aren't going to be taken away. Your children aren't going to be born to calamity. Every investment you make, you get a return on investment. So here you have this great restoration, and you got people restored, things restored, prosperity restored, life restored. You can have all that, though, and still feel empty. You've known the people. Maybe you've been them yourself. You got the house, you got the money, and then you still feel empty. And that's where Augustine comes in, this great church father, and he says, your hearts don't rest until they rest in God alone. And that's where the people in exile were. God could have given them prosperity. He could have given them that in exile. But what were the people most concerned about? My relationship with God. I need that restored. And I'll take you to verse 24 and 25. And I think you could read that and say, I don't know that that really shows me that the relationship is restored, but it does. What did we read there? Before they call, I will answer. Have you had that relationship with somebody? Maybe it was a brother, a sibling, a spouse, a parent, grandparent, a friend, where you knew the signs. You knew, and before they even said it, there you were. Here you go. How did you know? You see how beautiful the relationship is. We should be the ones that are so attentive, listening to God's every single word, and being right there, ready to do everything for God. Not out of fear, but out of thankfulness. And now here in this restoration, he is the one. He is the mother hen. He is the hover parent in the best sense of the word. That before we can even get it out, he's answering. What about now? Sometimes the word of God can fall flat for us. Yeah, Jesus saved me, but I got this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem. And so he comes with this restoration, and he says, yeah, that problem, that problem, that problem, that problem. If I'm not restoring it right now, I'm doing it then. Watch what I'm about to do. All things new. Let me say, okay, God. It makes some of us be so ready to die. There are some of you, I know you, that you're just waiting for the day death comes. You want to die now. If God would come to you and say, do you want me to take your life tomorrow? You'd say yes. Part of it is because your body is so broken. You don't want to live to 100 years old in this life. Because you're thinking to yourself, it's already not pretty. That many more years, I don't want to have to suffer through that. Some of you, it's not your body. Some of it's the things you've gone through in life. And you're just ready for the suffering to come to a close. And maybe it's some of you at home. There you are. You're stuck. And you're ready to be unstuck. You're trapped in your body. And then from some of you, you're trapped here. Things aren't going like they should. You seemingly can't stop the anxious thoughts. And you just want them to be done. And he shows you, this is what I have for you. Your every beck and call, I will answer. Then lastly, you get this curious phrase about the serpent. He's actually re-quoting material that he's already given in Isaiah 11, but he changes it up a little bit. He says the ox will lie down with the lamb, and he's going to graze like cattle. And if you do a close reading of the creation account, you find out that the animals only got to eat the green leaves until after the flood. Then they got to start eating each other. And now it's going to go back to that pre-flood state where somehow these carnivores are going to be satisfied with grass. But then it gets to the serpent, this thing that the whole curse stemmed from. Serpent doesn't get his legs back. What does he get to eat? You remember the curse? He's not going to have legs. He's going to have to crawl on his belly and eat the dust of the earth his whole life. And what do we find in the restoration? Does he get restoration? No. He doesn't get food to eat. He gets dust to eat. He gets dust. There for eternity, he won't ever get a meal again. He'll get dust. And he won't be allowed to mess with the restoration. So, dear friends, keep your eyes focused on Christ, the salvation that's been won for you. But don't stop there. Sit down in the IMAX theater. Watch all things be made new. Everything you need, every ache in the heart, restored by Christ. Amen.